Thank you, Tim. It's already afternoon. Well, thank you very much, and I hope all of you are having a wonderful Sabbath so far. I would like to thank Brandon for that message. I'd like to go to one scripture for something positive about God said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He says, "No temptation has overcome you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape." And so Satan is under God's control. I thought that was a very positive statement that needed to be stated. But the split sermon was very good. I'd like to start out in go to Psalm 75, verses 1 and 2. We'll start there with the sermon. Split sermon this afternoon, Psalm 75 and verse 1 and 2. And you'll see this split sermon is like just the opposite of what Brandon was talking about. We're going to look at God and his promises. So for Psalm 75 verses 1 and 2, "We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks for your wondrous works and declare that your name is near. When I chose the proper time, I will judge uprightly." So God has a plan, right? We know he has a plan, and he's in total control. Look in verse 6 and 7. "For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." And he does never mention the north. And we know other scriptures seem to indicate that God's throne is in the north. But verse 7, then he says, "But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." God is a judge, and he is in control. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 23 to 25. Go back to Deuteronomy. This is when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and Moses was recounting the events that took place. It was right before he was going to not go into the promised land for his problems that he had, and God said he couldn't go. And Deuteronomy 6, verse 23, notice what it says here. Verse 23. "Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all the statutes, to fear the Lord our God," or you could say respect, and there's many other things with that fear, "for our God always," so we have fear for him, "that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all the commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." So God says that we should have a great respect and a great awe for the Almighty God. "For he's always looking out for our good. And we need to be careful to observe all his commandments and all the things that he tells us." If you go back to Deuteronomy 5, we won't read this one, but this is a rehearsal of the Ten Commandments. So he's telling you them. You can read them for yourself. It's in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1 to 21. So I have a question for you. Is God real to us, to you and me? Is he real to us? And we would all have to say, yes, he is real to us. But how real is he to us? Look how real it was in Acts 26, 13 and 14 to Paul. And this is when Paul was conversion. His conversion took place in Acts 26, 13 through 14. Notice what he says. Paul says as God is talking, Christ is talking to him. So in verse 13, it says, "At the midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you?' And I said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" So God had, at his conversion, seen the light, heard the voice, and he knew God existed, right? In our lives, it might be a little different, but in his life, he was real. It was just like the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. When the Ten Commandments were given and the earth was shaking and the smoke was coming off the thing, the mountains. They had a vision. They could see it with their eyes, and they were trembling at God. He was real to the children of Israel. Do we realize God is watching your actions? I know we do. And can we lose our salvation? The scripture tells us if we stop doing what God tells us to do and turn from what we're supposed to be doing, it's possible. How can we focus better and not get distracted? There's so many distractions today. My title today is God real to you and me? God must, this is what we're going to talk about then, God must be real to us so we can stay focused on the citizenship of God's kingdom. Now let's go to Job. We often talk about Job. Job thought he was pretty good, right? Until those tragedies happened. His sons and daughters were killed at a festival, whatever they were doing. But as we read the account, God wanted him to see his faults, right? He had a fault, and he couldn't seem to see it for himself. Here, let's go to Job 38 and verses 1 to 3, 4 to 7. We won't read that part, but let's go to verse 8 and 11. So Job 38. Go to Job 38. Job, this is when God's going to reveal to him his shortcomings. And you go to Job 38. We'll start in verse 8. Job 38, verse 8. Or who shut up? So God's talking. He says, who shut up the sea, Job, with its doors, when it bursted forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds, its garment, the thick darkness and the sweltering bands. We saw that yesterday, didn't we, on Friday, when that storm was going through, those bands of black clouds. Who made them? God did. Why did he bring it? That's a good question. But he produced a lot of rain. It was God's doing. When I fixed my limits for it, the sea, and set bars on its doors, so God makes it quite clear he's in total control, then I said, this far you may come, but no more, no farther. And there you proud waves must stop. Were you ever at the seashore and we were at Jekyll Island for the feast, and there was a storm off the coast. It was a hurricane of some type. And God seemed to just not let it come ashore. We never could figure out why God didn't let it come to shore. He's protecting his people is what I came to the conclusion. We were having the feast, but the waves were way higher than normal. But he didn't let him come. He was controlling it. You can think of Christ when he was on the sea and the storm came up and his disciples were all worried. And then he goes, why are you so worried? I control it. I'm God. That's what he told Job. That's what he was telling them when his disciples came. So God is in control. Let's go down to verse 36. Look what it says there. Who has put the wisdom in the mind? So we think we're pretty sharp, right? We study at school, and then we go to college. Some of us go to trade school. And we think through our lives that we're pretty smart. We can do a lot of things. But notice what God said. Who has put wisdom in the mind? Who has given understanding to the heart? It's God has given to us. You keep reading, he's telling you he's the one that gives it. So God gives the wisdom. He's in control, and he gives the wisdom. Let's go to Job 40, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, it's just over a page, shall the one who counsels with the Almighty correct him? Shall you physically dust human being that I created out of the ground counsel with me, Almighty God? That's what he asked him. He who rebukes God, let him answer it. By this time, Job finally listened to God. And notice his answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hands over my mouth. Once I spoke, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I proceed no further. Job finally got it. You know, when you're an entrepreneur and you work for your own business and you do all the things in life that you can think of, and you don't really get a lot of people to come and help you, you can do the things. God gave you the talents to do those things. It's real easy to think you are pretty great. But it isn't so. That's what he was telling Job. We have to be careful that we don't go and think and not be humble. So Job tells us, do you think you know more than God? God asks him in verse 3 and 4. Job understands that God was in control, and God knew all, everything. He knows all. Do we forget that time sometimes in the period of life? You know, we can do a lot of things, and our minds are really sharp. Some of us are sharper than others. But we can get ourselves in trouble if we don't stay humble, and that's what he was telling Job. He wanted to keep him that perspective to Job and to us, that he's in control. He gives the wisdom. He set out his plan, and he's going to make it work no matter what we do. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. Deuteronomy 4, that's back where we were when we were talking about the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, but one chapter before in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29 to 31, if you'll turn there. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29 through 31. But from there you will seek the Lord. So this is after he's given those, right before the Ten Commandments, and he's giving that, they're making the covenant with God. In verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you crossed over to Jordan. You will not prolong your days, but it will be utterly destroyed if you don't do what I tell you. So he's made that covenant. Verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. When troubles come, and you're in desperation, and you're in captivity, he's telling Israel, there you will seek God. You will go back. You will repent, and you will draw close to me again. You'll seek him, seek God. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in distress, and all these things will come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey him, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your father, which he swore to them. So when difficult times are come, and we're going to enter difficult times soon, you look at the world the way it's heading right now, and Christ's return isn't too far off. It can't be. I mean, when you have the Olympics open and they do terrible things and mock God, how long do you think God will allow that to happen? How long will he let it go on? I'm not so sure he's going to let it go on too long. So at any rate, when we get to this latter days as we are in, we need to stay focused. We're to seek God with all our hearts and soul, it says. We want to know God better. We need to study his word more fervently. The latter days, when distractions come, isn't that true? The distractions are coming. They're all around us. We see it. They tell us that right is wrong and wrong is right. That's nothing new, but it seems to be getting more prevalent. We must focus on God and obey his voice when we get to these latter days as never before. We can't just go along like we were. We were studying. We need to have an urgency now because the time is short. Go back to Job 12, verses 9 and 10. But remember, God's in control, total control. Notice what he says in Job 12, 9 and 10. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be concerned and make yourself sick from worry. Because God says, I'm going to help you through this time. All you have to do is follow and do what I tell you. Oh, it's going to be rough. You can read in Hebrews 11 of those that took place, the faith chapter. But he was with them, even those that were martyr. In Job 12, 9 and 10, notice what it says here. Who among all those does know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In those hands is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. So he says, I give breath to everything, and whose hands is the life of every living thing. So he's with us. And 11, does not the ear test words and the mouth taste its food? Let's drop down to verse 13. With him are wisdom and strength from God. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks things down, God breaks something down, it can't be rebuilt. If he says that's it, that's the way it is. If he imprisons a man, then there can be no release. If he withholds the water, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. We've just seen that. This summer, in our area, it was so dry, the stuff didn't grow. And now we have such an amount of rain that it flooded the streams. So that's just how it works sometimes. He's in control of that. God's in control. Notice verse 23. Then he makes this statement. He makes nations great, and he destroys them. You can look at the count of Israel. You can look at the United States today. He made us great because of blessings that he gave us. And he's destroying us for our sins. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chief of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. The leaders of the land are like in a wilderness right now. They can't seem to see past their noses. There's no future. They're not looking to the future. They're not doing what God says. Notice verse 25, what they act like. They grope in the dark without light and he makes them stagger like drunken men. God puts leaders and he removes them. God gives wisdom and he takes away the wisdom from them. And they look like fools sometimes. He makes them look like fools. We don't. We're to pray for our leaders, and we should, because he put them there. Notice what God, and that we can have the best possible opportunity to preach the gospel and live God's way of life. Now let's go to Daniel 2. Daniel makes this, it seems like it's just plain as day, when Daniel says in Daniel 2, 19 to 23. So there's a dream. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. You all know how that dream worked. Couldn't remember anything. He told them if they didn't tell the priests and the prophets and all those people, he was going to kill them all. So they finally went to Daniel, and Daniel said, I'll ask God to reveal it to me. So notice what it says in 19, Daniel 2, verse 19. Daniel 2, verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel, so God opened his mind. In a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel said, and then he makes this prayer. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are yours. He changes the times and the seasons. God's in control. He removes kings and raises up kings. So one king can do something terrible, and he might put a terrible person in for whatever reason he has in store for his plan to work. And then he takes them out and puts somebody else in. For he removes kings and raises kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have no understanding. And we've seen that in our society. Sometimes a person seems like they can't even put two and two together, yet when crisis comes, they come up with the right answer. Where did it come from? How did he get that answer? How did they get that answer? It came from God. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Light dwells with him. Verse 23, I thank you and praise you, Daniel says, O God of my fathers, you have given wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demands. So God's in total control. He repeats it again. In verse 22, God puts leaders in. He tells you he's putting leaders in when he wants, and he removes them when he wants. In verse 24, you can see, let's go to verse 24. Now it said that Daniel went in to the kings and about the Babylon, and do not destroy the wise men. And he went to the king and explained it to him. And they, oops, I must have went back in my notes. I'm sorry. And verse here with Daniel in 19 to 23. So do we believe those words that he said, that God is in control? He gives wisdom. He removes kings. He puts them in place. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge. He reveals deep secrets. Does he know what is in the dark? He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. And he thanked him. So do we believe those words? We believe God's in total control. He puts the leaders in and he removes them. It's whatever he has in store to make his plan that he set in motion before creation work. In Daniel 2, 36 and 38, he goes and reveals this to Nebuchadnezzar. And he makes this statement. Notice what he says in verse 36 of Daniel 2. This is a dream, Daniel says to him. Now we tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are king of kings. Why? He tells you in the verse. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory, and in whatever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the fields and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hands and has made you ruler over them. You are the head of gold. And then you can go through that whole thing about the silver and so forth, the thighs, and eventually gets down to 10 toes of clay, and it, which is in a whole different prophecy. But notice, God says, who gave Nebuchadnezzar his power? God did. Nobody else. This should all sober all of us up. We should be studying to know God better. What does Christ say our loyalty should be? Where does he tell us, and what does he tell us our loyalty should be? Well, Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul tells us what we're to be. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. He tells us in Philippians where we're to be, who we are. Philippians 3, verse 20 to 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that is, may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the works by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He says, what did he tell us? Our citizenship is in heaven, God's kingdom. That's where our citizenship should be. It's in God's kingdom. Notice verse 17 and through 19, right before that, what he's talking about. Brethren, join in following my example, Paul says, and note those who so walk as you have us for patterns. So follow the example of the apostles. Follow the example that's written in the New Testament about Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling them. For many, he says in verse 18, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So they went contrary. And notice what he says in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who sets their mind on earthly things. Where's my mind on? Is it on God, or is it on earthly things? That's a question you have to ask yourself. Our focus in this life is to be on God, right? It's to totally be on God and his plan. And God, and we know God is in control, the scriptures tell us over and over and over again. Satan can't do anything unless God says you can do it. We see all the problems that Satan causes, But we have to remember that Satan is not in total control. God is. Remember, he went to Job, and Job in chapter 1, what did he tell him? Well, you ever consider my servant Job? He's so righteous. And then so Satan says to him, what does he say to him? Oh, well, just take all the blessings away from him, and he'll curse you. And God says, okay, Satan, you can go down and do that, but you can't take his life. Remember? There was restrictions. God was in control. He controls everything. He places leaders in as he sees fit, and he removes them. It's our responsibility not to mix up with the world, our world, because our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. Look at what Colossians 3, verses 1 and 4, he says this, Paul says the same thing again in Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, and know that you are also a master in heaven. Oops, I read chapter 4. It's chapter 3. If that you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, is Colossians 3, verse 1, where God is sitting at the right hand of God. So we know Christ, when he ascended, said he went, sits beside God. It's Christ on the right hand. Set your minds, what does Paul tell us? Set your minds on things above, not on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So God the Father opened your mind, didn't he? He called you. You accepted his calling, right? And then you said, I repented of my sins, and you were baptized, and you received God's Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. Paul tells we're to seek the things above first. Where is our allegiance? All through the scriptures, God tells us over and over again, those in Hebrews 11, and we'll get there in a little bit, our allegiance is to be with God, right? Not the country in which we live. Christ tells that when he's on his trial. Let's go to his trial in John 18. What did he tell us when he were on trial when he was talking to Pontius Pilate? When he was in a courtyard of some type. But in John 18, verse 33 to 35, what did he tell us? John 18, 33 to 35. In the wrong book. John 18, verse 33. So he's on trial. He already had the Passover meal and set up the bread and the wine and so forth. And then he was captured in the garden. And now he's on trial before Pontius Pilate. John 18, verse 33. Notice what he says. So it says, verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium. You can read it there in your Bibles. Again, and called Jesus and said to him, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you these concerning me? Says, who told you? As you're not a Jew, who told you that I'm king of the Jews? And Pilate said, am I a Jew? See, he said he didn't know. Your own nations and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Why did they do this? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. So where he's telling you that our kingdom, our citizenship is in heaven, in God's kingdom, his coming kingdom, soon coming kingdom. So that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not here. So, notice Christ's answer. He makes it clear, doesn't he? Verse 36, I read that to you. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answers. What does he say in verse 37? You say rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And then notice what he says. The next couple verses, the next couple words. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So we all heard what he just said. We heard, we understand, we've been called, we accepted. And Paul tells us we're citizens of that kingdom. Christ was saying, otherwise we would have, all the Christians at that time, the apostles would have fought. But his kingdom wasn't then. We can't get caught up in the world. It's so easy to do that. Let's go to Hebrews 11 and look what Abraham said about a God, what it says about Abraham in Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 10. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By Abraham, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. You know, we were baptized. We sort of went out too. We didn't know everything that was going to take place the rest of our life either. By faith, he dwelt in a land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents. And then it talks about his sons and his grandson, Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of this same promise. And what was he waiting for in verse 10? It tells us, for he was waiting for that city. Are we waiting for that city? What city is he talking about? You all know what city, right? He was waiting for that city, which has foundations, who builder and maker is God. And you look in Revelation at the end of the book there, it comes down from heaven. It's a wonderful city. And it'll all be spiritual human beings. There'll be no human beings. We'll all be spiritual, those that'll be left. They'll be all God's citizens then, not just a few now. So Abraham obeyed God. Notice verse 11 what it says about Sarah. For all you ladies, as we were talking about Abraham, let's look at something for the ladies. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged God faithful who had promised it. She believed too. She had faith. The same as Abraham. Notice verse 12 and 13. Therefore, from one man, verse 12, therefore from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of skies and the multitudes, innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore. That was a promise that he promised Abraham. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Do we have that same conviction as they do? These all died in faith. We aren't dead yet, but do we have that faith, not having received the promise of eternal life yet? But we have received the promise that God, through the baptism, that we are part of him and his sons and daughters. But having seen them afar off, we see them afar off every time we go through the holy days, don't we? We see that picture. We see that New Jerusalem coming down. And we are told that we are citizens of that kingdom. They're all looking for that city of God, those that are faithful and died. And you can read the rest of the account. You can look at Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Rahab, David, Samuel. Think of all those. You can read them yourself this afternoon, all those individuals, different ones. And they were all looking for that city too, just like you and me. We're looking for that city. That's how we are to be as well, and not be a part of this age. This age is falling apart. God said it would. Man, with the rulership of Satan the devil as of the god of this world, will totally destroy mankind if Christ don't return. That's what the plan of God tells us. And he will intervene in the affairs. We can have hope. It's promised. We know it will come true. Ephesians 2:19. Look what it says in Ephesians 2. Paul's talking here in Ephesians 2:19. Paul says this to us. He's talking directly to those who God understands, have understanding, and have received his Holy Spirit. Now, therefore, that he says you. That's referring to me, you, and everybody he's called down through the age, and eventually all mankind, but they aren't called now. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We have been built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being filled together, grows into the holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in his Spirit. God's Spirit. So he tells us again, we're fellow citizens with the saints, the members of the household of God. Where is our citizenship? I read you that in Philippians 3:20. It's in the kingdom of God. Let's go to 1 Peter 2 and verse 7. 1 Peter 2 and verse 7. First Peter 2 and verse 7. Therefore, to whom you believe, he is precious. I'm sorry, therefore, you who believe, he is precious, referring to Christ and God the Father. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling to them, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you, notice verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. That's me and you, because we have God's Spirit, and we were called at this time. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people. That was before God opened our minds, right? And we accepted it and received his Holy Spirit. You were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but did not obtain mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, he says, Peter says, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your souls. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Then he goes on, tells you how you're supposed to do with the rulers of the land. We'll stop at that point. In 1 Peter. So, we're to glorify God, he says in those scriptures. We're pilgrims and sojourners. We're just like Abraham, Sarah, and all those ones we looked at in Hebrews 11. God told us as his people, we're to be doing something. What are we supposed to be doing? Well, we're supposed to preach the gospel, right? We know that. That's one thing we're supposed to be doing. What else did he say? Notice what he says in Revelation 18:4. He tells us that the Babylonian system is going to get so bad at the end that he tells us something specific that we must do, or we'll be caught up in her plagues and her sins. I don't know when the last time you read this, but it's always good to review. Revelation 18:4. And before this, he's talking about Babylon and the great fallen is fallen, and they have all those luxuries and abundances, and for her sins have reached to heaven. You know, when they do things and blaspheme God, it's reaching to heaven. He sees everything. I'm sure he wasn't pleased. Render her just as she renders to you in verse 6. But notice verse 4, what he says about God's people. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues." It describes that evil system, the Babylonian system, which the world is under, the god of this world, Satan and the devil. It talks about the effects it has upon it. You can read them. Just read them there in 18, some of the effects are. They're horrible. But verse 4 says, we're not to have any part of it. God chooses us. We are told to totally come out of her. Why? Or you will receive her plagues. We'll get drawn into the deception, just like Brandon was talking about. He's a good deceiver, that god of this world, Satan the devil. He twists everything, just like Brandon was talking about. We must keep our guard up. Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10, it's a model prayer. And what is the first two things of the model prayer? What does God tell us to do? You probably have this memorized. When I was a kid in a Sunday church, they used to say this all the time. I can say this real fast because it's memorized, right? Every Sabbath, wasn't Sabbath, every Sunday morning, they said this over and over again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us day our daily bread. I can give recite just like that. I said it every week since I was a little kid. Had no meaning. But there is meaning, and it is an outline for us to pray. Notice verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give respect and honor to God, who is in control of everything. And notice verse 10, the next verse, and we won't read any more of it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christ tells us to keep our focus all through our life, no matter what trials we go through, how many blessings God gives us, we have to keep our focus on him. You know, that's about impossible. I know. I lived some 60-some years. And when things were good, I seemed to get laxed. I don't know why that is, but Paul talked about that too. Things I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, that's what I do. Well, so I was like that with Paul, like Paul. But he tells us the truth. He makes it plain. Christ tells us to keep our focus on him, no matter what. And we're all going to have to keep our focus on him in just a few years. When that beast power takes over in Europe, it's going to be miserable here. It's going to be miserable in Europe. It's going to be miserable in the world because Satan's going to be in total control. And God's going to allow it. But he only allows it so long. And then Christ returns and there'll be peace. The first time there'll be peace on this earth since mankind's been here, since Adam and Eve said, "We'll make our own choices. We don't want to do what you said, God. We can decide good and evil." He's coming back, Christ is, and he's going to set up his kingdom. He tells us to keep focused, and we're to keep our focus on his plan. We're to pray for that coming of his kingdom every day. How bad do you want it? You know, when I was 18 years old and I met a fine young lady who I eventually married, I wanted to get married and I wanted to have kids, but they talked about it coming then. It wasn't quite right. But I thought, I'll never see children. I'll never have any. But God prolonged it, or it wasn't time then. He knows when it's coming. We don't. But it is coming now. Mankind is slapping God in the face left and right. The ideas that they have now are so contrary to God, it can't go on. How much longer can it go? He said it'd be like the days of Noah. And it will be. You can look out there. It's getting like the days of Noah. So the model prayer, Christ tells us, keep our focus on God, his plan, and pray for his kingdom, his truth, his laws, his ways. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that the body is the temple, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? When we said we're going to do what he said at baptism, we said, we'll do what you want, Father, and in your Son, Jesus Christ, and we become the temple of the living God. For you were bought at a price, weren't we? Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. So we are the temple of the living God because God's Spirit dwells in us. And he tells us over and over again, don't become entangled with this world. I don't want my temple to be entangled with it. In 1 John 3:22-24, we're getting close to the end of the scriptures. 1 John 3:22-24, John talks about something. 1 John 3:22-24. Whatever you ask, we receive from him, referring to God. And he tells us why. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We follow what God tells us to do, and those things are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandments, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And remember the new commandment he gave us? He refers to it here. Love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abide in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The Spirit of God leads us, and that Spirit is the temple. We are then become the temple of the living God. Now, I didn't give you points today. I have 7 points, and we're just going to go over them quickly. You can go back into the notes and see where I got those points. The first one, God has a plan, and he's in control. God has a plan, and he's in control. The second point that we saw from today is God knows all. He sees everything. God knows all, and he sees everything. And we can ask the question, what example are we setting of it? Verse 3, the third point is, God puts leaders in nations, and he removes them. It's in Daniel. It's in Job. It's repeated over and over again. He's responsible. God is responsible. God puts leaders in nations, and he removes them. The fourth one. You and me, who have God's Holy Spirit, are the temple of the living God. And it requires acting properly. You are the temple of the living God. The fifth one, You are citizens. You're not a citizen of this nation. You are the citizens of his coming kingdom and not anything of the world. You are the citizens of his kingdom, God's kingdom. The sixth point we looked at, we're to come out of the world. And the seventh one is real simple. We have to keep our focus on God. In conclusion, then, be careful. I must be careful. You must be careful. We all must be careful. We must be on guard. Where you put your effort and your time in your life? Where do you put your effort and time in your life? What is priority number one? God warns us to keep our focus on him over and over and over. You keep reading from the beginning of the Bible to the end, and he keeps taking the same thing. I want you to keep your focus on me. You'll dwindle away if you don't. You get your mind on something else, and you'll go in that direction. That's how we are. Isn't that true? That's how I am. I can focus on one thing so good that I can go down and not even know where I'm driving. Get focused on something, think about something, and I can drive down around and say, I don't remember the last mile and a half. Now, that's a bad sign. But I'm focused on something that I shouldn't be focused on when I'm driving. But God says we must keep our focus on him. As we look at the world events, the time of Christ is drawing close. You can see the events. There are certain things that have to take place yet, but it's drawing close. We see that beast power just about ready to rise. And we know Christ is going to return very soon upon the earth. We must keep our focus on God's way. Why? Because I told you in Revelation 4. Otherwise, you're going to get sucked up, sucked in, and you'll receive the plagues and the penalties that is coming upon the Babylonian system. It says you'll reap her sins, and you'll reap her plagues and her pestilence. We are citizens of God's kingdom. Stay focused on God and his ways. But because we know God is in control.